I'd like to talk to you tonight about a subject near and dear to your heart and mind, compromise. I get a little nervous. Oh, not in front of people. I get a little nervous going around the different churches when they don't know what's going on around them. That worries me. Because I am convinced that we ought to know what's going on. We ought to look at something and see what we're seeing. We ought to look at the billboard or look at the advertisements, and we ought to recognize what we're seeing, what is being communicated. So when I turn the TV on, I immediately should be able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to recognize what it's trying to feed me. Is it something God really says? Is it opposite of what God says? Is it Antichrist? It's a spirit. And is it something God wants me to hold on to, or is it something God wants me to let go? Compromise. I'd like a couple of statements. If you're a note taker, you're going to love this thing. How about this statement right here? Compromise is defeat. If you'd like to see what compromise will do, read the letter to the church in Revelation chapter 3, to the church at Laodicea. If you'd like to see where compromise will take me, will take you, will take us together, read that letter and see God loves them and has nothing good to say about what they're doing or what they're all about. You think that you're rich? You think that you see well? You think you're dressed well? You really think everything is going well, but you don't even know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You think we'd know that if that was us. But you see, compromise is defeat. Another thing compromise is, before we pray, compromise is always more comfortable than commitment. Always. I'll show you what I mean. Compromise is always more comfortable than commitment. Can you imagine anybody preferring slavery to freedom? Can you imagine that? I'm going to show you tonight in Scripture a group of people who would rather be slaves than be free. Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Judges, way on back there, page 266, book of Judges, chapter 15. Judges chapter 15. Maybe as soon as I said that, it rang a bell. Oh, Samson! Yeah, he's in there. Judges chapter 15. I'm sure most of you have probably been reading there in the last few days anyway, and you're going, wow, gosh, the Lord had me reading, right? Are you there? Judges chapter 15. Okay, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before you. Because of your mercy, your grace, because of the blood shed by your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we can call upon you. You said to Moses, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. Lord God, we want to enter in. Your word says we can come boldly, but even though it says we can come boldly, we still want to recall and remember who you are, what you're all about, what you are capable of. And we bow before you and we ask you to work a work in our lives, each one of us, in our hearts, Lord, change us. We can't change ourselves, we've tried, but you can change our hearts. As we look to your word, it's yours, we pray you would open it to us. Allow us to see and to grow. And then we want to give you, right now, all credit, all the honor, all the glory for anything that ever happens in our lives that brings anything good about. Lord, we know it's you. We give you honor and glory. We want to study your word together. It's yours, so open it, Lord. We pray, we trust you, and we thank you, and we listen in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of Judges, chapter 15. Everybody, when they studied the book of Judges, chapter 15, focuses on Samson. Wouldn't you say that's normally true? So let's just don't be normal for a change. It's my life. Let's focus on something else. Because if you focused on Samson, there are all kinds of things you can learn. And maybe through your Bible study life, you've read this, others have taught it to you, and everybody paid attention to Samson. But have you ever not paid attention to Samson and looked at what else was going on? If you have, you will see the three steps of compromise. Compromise is defeat. It will destroy me. It will make me useless. I don't want to be useless. I want to be useful. But that takes the Holy Spirit, and He has to be working in my life, and He loves me. So He says, okay, well, follow me. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. I say, yeah, but it's by grace through faith. It's not works. I know. But if you love me, you will obey me. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says to His disciples earlier in the book of John. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow. And then He said in a couple of different Gospels, if any man will, that means men and women, anybody will, that means I choose. If anyone chooses to, if any man will come after me, let him or her, let that person deny themselves, take up their cross every day and follow me. What we have to have, and the Holy Spirit gives it to us, we got to have, down south they call it the want to's. You got to have the want to's. I want to. I don't know how. I don't have the strength. I am not able, but I want to. God says, that's good. I'll do it. Do you want to? Do you want to follow God? In a world today, you cannot believe what you are seeing and reading from the news media. You cannot believe it. It's a scary, frightening thought because that's all you have, unless you're born again. Then you can believe God. Old saying, believe half of what you see, just half of it, and none of what you hear. That'll come in handy to you someday. Believe the Word of God. Because what you're being fed over the television, over the radio, what you're being fed is absolute disinformation. You're not getting the truth. That should be scary to you. Hopefully it is. And what's frightening to me is, how do I get the truth? You cannot just change channel and get the truth. I've listened to some Christian news broadcasts. They're slanted a whole nother way, and it can be boring because they're never talking about what's really going on. Scares me. Anybody that wants to tell the truth, well, they end up in trouble somehow or the other. Now we have Samson here, and it's true, Judges chapter 15 does discuss Samson. That's what it's about. Samson started to marry a girl. It didn't quite work out. You'll have to read some of the earlier chapters to see. She was a Philistine girl. He should not have married her in the first place. God used the situation to turn it against the Philistines because the Philistines were the enemies of the Israelites. And they were the overlords. They held them in oppression. The Israelites, the children of God, were servants. The Philistines were the people in charge. They wouldn't even let them have weapons. They disarmed the people. If you'd like to read about what disarmament is all about, read the book of Judges. This is a disarmed people. They cannot defend themselves. They are in absolute trouble. Why did they get disarmed? Because they disobeyed the Lord their God, and He allowed that to happen to them. Think about that and see if you can apply it to some other country. Pick one. Iran is a good one, yeah. So, Samson's going to marry this girl. It doesn't work out. He comes up with a riddle. She has some friends. Nobody's Samson friends. Samson doesn't have any friends. And the friends say to this girl, hey, you find out what the answer to the riddle is, or we'll burn you with fire. So she goes and bugs Samson and bugs Samson and bugs him until finally he says, I'll just tell you just to get you off my back. And he tells her. She goes and tells them the answer. They come and tell him the answer, and he loses the bet. He gets mad, goes and kills 30 people, gives them 30 changes of clothing, and I'm sure you remember the story. Everybody goes back and forth, and they fight among themselves, and he leaves. Well, it comes a day, as a matter of fact. Now remember, here's someone serving Satan. The enemy comes to this lady and says, if you don't tell us, find out the answer, we will burn you up. Some of you If you're not born again, you serve the devil. That's who you serve. That's what you're doing right now. And you say, no, I'm not. Don't fight with me. I don't have time. It's the way it is. Jesus said it. Youth, are you here? You can't be here if you're not all there. If you are not serving Jesus Christ, Jesus himself said, you are serving the enemy. In other words, Bob, God says, if you are not gathering, you are scattering. If you are not helping, you are hurting. If you are not part of the answer, in other words, you're part of the problem. And I keep getting the impression from the church that, well, you don't have to worry about it until you hit 30. And then once you hit 55, for crying out loud, sit down, relax. We'll take it. Uh-uh. No. The gospel is so simple, little bitty ones can come to Jesus. And he says, don't forbid them to do it. The gospel is so complicated that you could have been a Christian for 40, 50, 60, 70 years and still not be able to figure the whole, to figure the depth of the whole thing. But you're serving Satan if you do not belong to Jesus Christ. What did the enemy say? We'll burn you with fire. Samson comes along in chapter 15. It came to pass within a while after that, in the time of the wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. That doesn't mean she had a baby. What it means is he brought a little goat along as a gift. You know, women were different then. You didn't have to bring flowers. You could bring goats and things. We've come a long way, baby, huh? Okay. And he said, I'm going to go into my wife, into the chamber. I'm going to go into her bedroom. She's my wife, and we'll just do this. But her father wouldn't allow him to. He can't go in there. You see, her father said, I truly thought you hated her. So, I gave her to the best man. What a world, huh? That's weird. You thought I didn't like her? You thought I was so mad because I left? You thought I hated her? And, you know, she's all dressed up with no one to marry, and the best man's here. Well, go ahead and marry him. Boy, wouldn't you love to be a woman in those days. But he's ugly. Well, he's the best man. Well, he's tall, at least from side to side, but he's the best man. So I gave her to your best man. And then this father, what a man. Your younger sister's prettier than her anyway. Marry her. You know what's going on here? You can read the very last verse of the book of Judges yourself when you get a chance. Because there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. The Philistines are just, they don't have a king. See, their king is not God. So they're serving the enemy. They're just doing whatever comes naturally. Oh, well, that sounds good. Let's do it. Well, that's a good idea. Let's do that one. It's whatever seems right in their own eyes they would do. Do you understand that we're living in a society, even among believers today, and the believers go, well, that seems kind of fun. Let's bark. Let's growl. Let's roll. Let's howl. And then when you say that out loud, they say, you're making fun of us. That's sacrilegious. I'm not making fun of you. You're making fun of you. I'm just pointing it out. When you get out there and you become just like any demon-possessed individual, you're making fun of you. And if someone should say it, they're judgmental. That's weird. That's confusing. Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. You know why? Because they don't have a king. If you get born again, you and I, we have a king. And the king is Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, rule and reign forever. That's who our king is. You know, every one of you knows how to live on earth. I know you do. Even if you're young, you know how to, you can cheat, you can lie, you can steal. You can get by if we sent you out there on the streets today. You know how to live here. You know, when you got born again, God looked at you and said, I love you. And you really know how to live on earth. I'm going to have to teach you how to live in a new kingdom. Because my kingdom is not of this earth. And what have I been spending all my time doing and messing up big time? Trying to learn by the power of the Holy Spirit how to live in the kingdom of God. Because all the rest of these kingdoms are going to fold someday. They're going to be gone. Jesus will sit on the throne forever and ever. And I need to know how to live in that kingdom. That's what you're learning. That's why it's so hard. That's why you keep trying to do what's natural, what makes sense. And God says, no, 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 I give you a brain, but hold it. On this issue, shut that down for a second. You say, yeah, it makes sense. That's not what I want. And sometimes it makes perfect sense what God does. And if you've been a Christian more than 2 weeks, sometimes it makes no sense at all. Huh? Do this when you mean yeah. Huh? Well, I thought you didn't like her, so I gave her to the best man, and we had her all dressed up. We paid for the ceremony and everything, so she married him, and you can't go in the bedroom there, but you can marry her little sister. She's prettier anyway. What a dad. And Samson gets angry, and he says this concerning them, verse 3, I'm going to be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. I'm mad now. I'm going to have to do something. Samson went, and he caught 300 foxes. You know something? You know now, Bible scholars are saying, you ready for this? You better sit down. Oh, you are. Well, look, Bible scholars, and I just heard this the other day on the radio, say you can't catch 300 foxes. Give me a break. Of course you can. Samson did. Know how I know? The Bible tells me so. I believe it. I don't know how he did it. Maybe they were running herds back then. Even now, I don't know. And you caught one and the other 50 thought, well, we got to go too. So here I got 50. I don't know how he got 300. It doesn't matter. If it's a miracle, then it's a miracle. That's fine with me. He caught 300 foxes. Drop it. Leave it alone. And he took firebrands. Those would be torches. He turns the foxes tail to tail, ties them together, puts a torch between the two tails. When he set the torches on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and he burned up both the shocks and the standing corn and the vineyards and olives. He hit them right where it hurts, in the stomach. He destroyed their crops. Not just that little group where his father-in-law, or almost father-in-law, and wife-in-law, almost whatever you call those, not just that group, he hurt all the Philistines, all of them. All of them living in a whole large area. He hurt them. And they got mad. Verse 6 says, Philistines said this, who did this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite. Well, almost son-in-law. So close. Missed it by that much. Right? Because he had taken a wife and given his wife to his companion, the father did. And the Philistines came up and looked, and lo and behold, they burnt her and her father with fire. Do you remember the threat from the earlier chapter? If you don't do this for us, we'll burn you. Do you know what I'm telling you? Every one of you listen who belongs to Satan right now, you are working for the hardest taskmaster that there ever will be, ever. If you think that it's going to be better, you are in for a shock, because the very thing that you are threatened with, the very thing you are afraid of, that's the very thing that you will be into soon. Satanists all over the world who finally, by the grace of God, recognize what's going on, they can't get out. A lady is sitting in my office. I need to get out of Satanism. And I say, no problem. We'll pray right now. You can accept the Lord. She goes, it's not that easy. I say, yes, it is. No, I can accept the Lord, but they will not let me go. I said, do they know you're here? No. What do you belong to? What satanic group do you belong to? Way back in Texas. Well, we're out here in Arizona. They don't know you're here. She said, all they have to do is get one clue, because they're in such high places. If they get one clue, they will come and they will put me to death. I cannot leave. I say, isn't that interesting? They promise you power. They promise you the moon. And what do you get? You know, the world, the god of this world, Satan, promises everything. You can have it all. You can make the big time. Money, power, glory. Oh, you'll be good. Oh, boy, will you be good. But I'll tell you, you're going to get there, and you're going to be in bigger trouble than you were ever in your life. And you're going to think there's no way out. There is a way out. Lay down at the foot of the cross and cry out to God. When I was a young man, about 9 years old, I knew what I was going to do with the rest of my life. I already knew. I don't know if you guys knew, but it didn't matter. I knew. Maybe some of you in college at 20 didn't know what you were going to do. I knew at 9 years old. My parents bought me a guitar, and I was going to be a star. That's easy. I started playing professional music at 13. All my friends couldn't even get jobs. They were too young. At 13 years old, way back in the 60s, I was making $100 a week. 13-year-old making $400 a month. Minimum wage back in those days was under a dollar an hour. When I hit 16 years old and all my friends in high school could get jobs, they were making $1.25 an hour. I was making $40 an hour. And then when my friends went to college and they laughed at me because I didn't go to college, they came out and they were making $15 an hour in the 70s. And I was making $3,000 a week. And I was making records, and we opened for big, giant groups. And if I told you the groups now, the older people would recognize them. The younger people would go, who? That's how fleeting it is. So I've been there where you can get a lot of money, glory, lights. That's where everybody seems to want to go. Darker there than it is right here. Satan says, you don't help me, I'll burn you. She helps. And in the long run, her and her father get burned anyway. You're working for a hard task, Master, when you're working for the devil. Come to Jesus. He says this, and I'm going to paraphrase. I don't care where you've been, but I care where you're going. You can come right now from anything, anything, anywhere, and he will take you in. And he will never say, you're coming from over there. Oh, gross, that's a rough neighbor. You're coming from that kind of life. We don't take those here. He doesn't care where you come from, but he cares where you're going. Each one of you. Samson causes some trouble, hits him right in the stomach. And so they burn the Philistine's house down and his daughter with him. And Samson said to them, now, verse 7, though you've done this, yet I will be avenged of you, and after that I'm going to stop. Now you made me madder. And he smote them hip and thigh. That's with a great slaughter. That's very violently. Retaliation is what we're talking about. He went down and he dwelt at the top of the rock of Etam, where the tribe of Judah would be located. Now that you've got the background, we can begin. Compromise. It's so clearly written in here. Yet sometimes I read it and I just keep looking at Samson and I miss it. So let's look at the people of God. That's the key to the compromise in this chapter. The people of God. Philistines now went up, and in verse 9, and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. They brought the entire army, thousands of them, and they spread themselves in battle array, ready to come to battle. And the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson, we have come up, to do to him as he has done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock at Edom, and they said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that you have done unto us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so have I done to them. They did it to me. I did it back. And they said to him in verse 12, we have come down to tie you up, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, promise me, swear to me, that you will not fall upon me yourselves. And they said, they spoke unto him, saying, no, we will not fall upon you ourselves, but we will tie you up, bind you fast, deliver you into their hand. Surely we will not kill you. They tied him up with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. There's your three steps of compromise. Did you like them? Did you get them? Step number one in my life, compromise, step number one is to accept the spiritual status quo. Let me show you what I mean by that. To accept things because that's the way they are. How many times have you heard yourself say this? Well, that's just the way it is. I guess it's just not going to change. I'll just have to learn to live with it. You ever said that? I don't like this area. I just think this area is not correct in my life, or this area is not correct in my marriage, or this area is not correct where I work. But that's the way it is, and I guess I'll just have to ask the Lord to give me the grace to get used to it. To accept the spiritual status quo is your first step and my first step into compromise. Let me read it to you. The 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock of Edom, and they said this to Samson. Now look at the people of God. Look what they say. Don't you know that the Philistines are rulers over us? Samson, what are you doing? Don't you know that's just the way it is? They're the boss, we're the servants. If they tell us jump, we say how high. Should it be that way? No. God is the boss over us. But you see, that's just the way it is lately. I guess, you know, I know this God thing is cool and all, but you see, the Philistines are in charge. Samson, don't you know that the Philistines are rulers over us? Here's a group of people, 3,000 men as a matter of fact, who are saying, Samson, you are causing trouble for us. Sit down. You're rocking the boat. Let me read the rest of the verse. Don't you know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that you have done to us? Somebody says you can't pray at school. Well, I guess we can't pray at school. That's just the way it is. I guess we'll have to learn to accept it and ask God to give us another place to pray. Wait a minute. God said men ought always to pray, and it should be everywhere without ceasing, even at school. Well, no, no, that's breaking the law, and that's just the way it is. Hold it. That's our first step that's gotten us down into a compromised position as a church. As soon as God says something and somebody else says something else, we look and say, well, Samson, they're rulers over us. And you notice that they're afraid. They're afraid of the enemy. So step number one in the three steps of compromise is this. You accept the spiritual status quo. Well, that's just the way it is. I guess if they don't want us sharing Jesus Christ here at the park, I guess we won't. We were doing an outreach. Have any of you ever heard of Dave Reaver? He got blown up in Vietnam and the whole mess there, and now he goes around and speaks to you. Well, myself and a few of the people from my church in our hometown, far away from here, we're passing out little Christian tracts, little comic-like tracts, giving that testimony, Dave Reaver's testimony, so that the kids could hear it. And we were telling them that he'd be speaking that evening at a local place in town, and we're passing them out. And we got a call, well, one of the pastors in the community got a call, came to me and said, we just got a call from the school. Now, I'm standing outside school property handing this to students who are walking by. And he says, we just got a call from the school administration, and they're saying that the tracts that you're handing out are ending up on school property, and that's against the law. So I'd like to ask you to stop handing them out. And I looked at him like, are you high? Stop handing them out? We want them on school property. I'm trying to play by the rules. The kids are here. Hey, take this with you. If they happen to go back to school, that's their business. And so the pastor thought, you can't deal with this man, he's crazy. He walks off. We keep passing out tracts. Two pastors come, you know, because Matthew, you know, you want to do it scripturally. One or two witnesses. Both of them say, we're asking you to stop passing these out because the school administration says it's against the law. You could tell the school administration. And then I got saved and said, no. You know something? We still kept handing them out off school property to children, well, they're children to me, who happened to stick them in their back pockets, even if they didn't even stuff in their pockets, and walk on school property. That's against the law? That's against the law? Anybody who belongs to Jesus, including me, all of us have feet of clay. We're weak people. We need God's Holy Spirit. And we need to stand up now as ministers and say to the school administration, we will continue to promote the gospel any way that we can. But don't you know, Samson, what are you doing? Don't you see what you're doing? The Philistines rule over us, and as a matter of fact, the people ask, what is this that you've done to us? Have you ever had somebody ask you that? Sit down! You're rocking the boat. Haven't you ever had people say that? Oh, you Christians, you start to rock the boat, man. Everything's going peaceful, then you've got to stand up and say some kind of scripture. Really wrecks up a party. Everybody's drinking and getting loaded, and you stand up and say, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Man, that kills the party. Why don't you just sit down and keep it to yourself? Just you believe what you want, we'll believe what we want, and let's just not do this. That's accepting the spiritual status quo. Every time I do it, I take a step down into compromise. Every time you, as a believer, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's driving down the street, each time I do it, it's my first step is accepting the spiritual status quo. Sit down, Samson, you're rocking the boat. What is this you're doing to us? Who do they care about? A whole army comes against Samson, and 3,000 men go, what if we get hurt, Samson? You ever think about that? No, as a matter of fact, I'm all by myself here, and you haven't crossed my mind lately. I'm thinking, how am I going to get out of this? Right? Every one of you that's been in any kind of ministry that has gone forward has found out nobody wants to hop on board. Have you noticed it? And I know you know what I'm talking about if you've been out there trying to minister. And if you say, let's do something for the homeless. And people go, oh, yeah, I'll help. And soon there's two of you, and it's going a little slow, and everybody stays back. But when all of a sudden it seems like it's going to float, it looks like it's going to work, boom, everybody's done it. Yeah, we're feeding the homeless. We've been doing it now a week. Have you noticed that? People are so used to compromise, they're scared to get on board. What if you get in trouble? What if somebody puts your picture in the paper and it's a bad picture and it says something bad under it? What happens when people don't like you anymore? What happens if you turn out to be just like Jesus? I don't want to compromise because compromise will destroy my life. It will. And I don't need that kind of trouble. I have other kinds of trouble with what I deal with. And I don't need that. Step number one. And step number one takes you directly into step number two. Look at the second step of compromise. Back up a verse. And the men of Judah said to the Philistines in verse 10, why have you come up against us? We've been good. We didn't do nothing. You're out here like you're wanting to fight. We didn't do anything. Why have you come up against us? And look at the answer. The answer is, to bind Samson, we have come up. To do to him as he has done to us. What's the second step in compromise? Step number one, accepting the spiritual status quo. Well, that's just the way it is. We'll just have to learn how to get used to it. That's step number one. Which leads me to step number two. The enemy begins to ignore those that compromise. What are you doing here? Why have you come out against us? We're not after you. We got you under complete control. This entire army of thousands, we're after that one back there. The one making all the trouble. All 3,000 of you, we got you where we want you. If we say move, you'll run. But that one is giving us grief. We came to get him. We came to get her. The one that won't sit down and shut up. All of you 3,000, you are not a problem. That is the problem. Step number two, the enemy ignores those that compromise. One of the pastors was preaching. I think it might have been Moody. I get my older pastors confused because I've read so many of those things. They all walk in there somewhere. Preaching that if you accept Jesus Christ, you will immediately run into, if it's true and it's in your heart, you will immediately run into the devil. Your life will become difficult. You will be attacked by the enemy himself. And a man came up after the sermon and said, Mr. Moody, I've been a Christian for over 20 years, and never once have I had any trouble. And the pastor looked at him and said, you need to turn right now and go in the direction of the Lord your God, and you will meet the devil face to face. In other words, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Pastor Chuck puts it this way. This is not scripture he's quoting, but it makes sense if you grasp it right. The devil keeps three lists. Those that belong to him, that list isn't a problem. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ but are compromised, that list, that's not a problem. Every once in a while, just throw a little thing in their way, they'll fall on their face. But then list number three is those who are taking the kingdom by the power of the Holy Spirit forward.
because the gates of hell will not prevail. And on that list are the ones, the men and the women and the children, who you can't seem to stop them no matter what you put in their way. You want to be on list number 3. You want to be right there with Jesus Christ. You want to say, Lord, wherever, however, whenever, I'm yours. Don't let me fumble. Don't let me fail. I will without you. What does David pray? Let me not be ashamed. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. Keep me from presumptuous sin. I'll go out and do something stupid. Keep me from it. The second step in compromise in my life. Number one, if I accept the spiritual status quo. Number two, the enemy will begin to ignore me. Look around you today and you'll see, if you look with spiritual eyes and pay close attention and listen close and read God's Word, you will see different things under attack, major attack, in the Christian world. And you got to see them for what they really are. I'm not talking about the Toronto blessing and the confusion coming from it. I'm talking about real attack. Why have you come out against us? We didn't do anything. The enemy says, oh, you're never going to do anything. We're not after you. You're no problem. Step aside. We want the one who is serving the Lord, the one who is active in obedience to God. Now see, Samson, he messed up in every kind of way he could. That was just, he was gifted. But don't you understand? You will find him written in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith, because he believed God. So you can say to me, I've blown it, I have failed a million times. Great. Stick with Jesus. Trust him right now for what you need and what you want and what he wants you to do. Listen to him and trust him. Now that's step number 2 in compromise. You'll notice that the compromisers have no time for those that are committed. You see that? Samson, you're going to have us hurt. Well, are you come here to get us? They're not really too concerned about Samson. They're concerned about themselves. That's a step in compromise. That's part of the number 2 step. The enemy begins to ignore you. All you're really, really concerned about is you. And that is something that's easy for me to do. That is something that's easy for you to do. We're told, first, if any man will come after me, let him, number 1, deny himself. That seems to be the hardest thing for me to do. On a daily basis, I got to say, Lord, would you remind me that I'm not that important? Because it sure feels like I am. Have you ever noticed? Well, let me put it this way. You ever been in a room and you thought, gosh, it's kind of cold in here? And you go to everyone else, is anybody else cold? Self is. And everybody goes, I don't know, I feel pretty good. Well, it's kind of cold. Is anybody else hot? Self's kind of hot. I do this all the time. Is anybody here hungry? Self is. People go, no, we just had lunch. Well, why is self hungry? That's really weird, but it is. You never think that way, do you? God says, deny self. Step number 1, spiritual status quo. Step number 2, the enemy begins to ignore the compromisers. You want to hear something I think is interesting? Philistines came out. Samson can take them in his street clothes. You've got a powerful army here. 3,000 men of Judah. Samson running the whole thing. And God with them all. This would have been an outstanding opportunity to defeat the enemy, the Philistines, once and for all. 3,000 plus Samson. Samson could take the whole army, and the 3,000 could just spend their time shoving them out of the way so Samson could have room, right? You've got a powerful army here. Instead, the 3,000 say, are you here to bother us? No, we're not interested in you. We want Samson. So that leads me to step number 3. Step number 3, probably you have figured out already, it's the most obvious. First, I accept the way things are spiritually. Well, that's just the way it is. I'll have to get used to it. Second, the enemy begins to ignore me because I'm really not a threat or a problem. And third, I begin to do the enemy's work for him. What do you mean? Well, let's read it. They said to Samson, in verse 12, we have come down to tie you up, that we may deliver you to the hand of the Philistines. What are they doing? The Philistines said, we're here to get Samson. They turn around and go, well, we'll get him for you. I mean, we don't want any trouble. Is that what you want, Samson? We'll get him for you. And the church today is in the position, and we need to pray about this, of turning over
The ones that Satan wants. The church, the guy's a jerk anyway. Wow, he's so stupid. Look at that lady. She just will never be quiet. She's always on my nerves. Get her, Satan, for crying out loud. Get her out of the way.
Right? What are you doing here? We have come to do the enemy's work for him. The enemy wants to tie you up and kill you, and we're going to tie you up and give you to the enemy. Number one, accepting the way it is. Spiritual status quo. Number two, the enemy begins to ignore those that compromise. And number three, the compromisers do the work of the enemy. You'll find that written in the letters to the churches. The book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia. Jesus says, you're doing works that are no good. You need to repent. Remember the way it was. Repent and repeat those first works. Compromise is easy. Everybody's standing around the water fountain at work telling jokes. And you stand there and say, well, I shouldn't tell these jokes and I shouldn't listen. But I'm certainly not going to say anything because that would cause trouble. And, you know, the Lord wouldn't want to cause trouble. And so what I'll just do is I'll stay here, but I won't participate. You're taking that step. Well, that's just kind of the way it is at the office. That's the way it is. That's the spiritual status of this office. You get used to it and you just pray that God will give you the strength to make it through. Hold it. Maybe it ought to be, yo, potty mouth, you. Have you had a thought besides anything filthy? You got to try that sometime. It throws people off. But you got to have tennis shoes on in case it doesn't exactly work like you thought it would. Now, I know some of you think you're pretty tough, and that's okay if you are, but I'm not, God called us to be peacemakers, not to get our heads ripped off. And I know what I'm talking about, because sometimes I say things that just you think, did that come out of me? I was a policeman in Las Vegas, Nevada, in Sin City, on the Strip. And worked the back alleys with the prostitutes, and there's some violent people out there. And there were times when my partner was a Christian, and that was a blessing. Because we'd come up on a scene, and the thing was violent, and I'd look at him and say, let's call the police. Have you ever been in a position where there is no one to call but you? You're thinking, Lord, we have got trouble if I'm the one that's supposed to handle this. I had a man one time, and I'm talking a man, a big weightlifter. He threw me around the kitchen like I was a tennis ball, which is embarrassing. I got sticks, knives, guns, things all over my belt, and I'm going, hold it! And finally, I guess he decided he was going to go ahead and kill me and get this thing over with. He was getting bored with me, kind of like a cat and a mouse. And I thought, and I was praying, Lord, I'm not that comfortable. I got a nosebleed, and I've got a headache now, and this is not pretty, and I just don't feel like, I'm tired. And so he started coming at me, and I grabbed my radio, and I pulled out my radio, and I called the dispatch, and I said, I need you to roll an ambulance code. I have a 419A. And he stopped. Big old 419A, what's that? I said, well, a 419 is a dead body. And A, I just made the code up. A in any code means in progress. So I just told dispatch we have a 419, a dead body in progress. Now dispatch, of course, comes back and said, would you repeat that? I said, yes, it's a 419A. She'd never heard it. I just made it up. I'm hurting here. I'm stretching, okay? I'm trying to keep from dying myself. And he stopped, and that stopped him long enough to ask, what is that? I said, it's a dead body in progress. So we have an ambulance coming. And I pulled my gun out. He goes, what are you going to do? I said, one of us is going to die here. So I need to get an ambulance here for that. And it's going to be you or me. And I've decided I've taken enough out of this. And I'm going to have to shoot you. You're just too big to wrestle with. God let me get into situations so that I learned no matter how tough you are, there's somebody out there just that much more. And I needed him. Not the big guy, God. So I know sometimes how you feel. And I know sometimes how James says your mouth is going to overload everything else you got. But I am convinced that it is time to stand up. Say, look, man, I'm a Christian. I would appreciate it if you would not use that kind of language at all. You thought I was going to say around me, didn't you? Because why not? Why? Who cares about me? I'm not important here. This is key. Jesus Christ loves you. Why don't you stop that? There are better ways to do it. You want to hear something funny before we close this thing? I got onto an airplane, or started getting onto an airplane, and there were five men. It was a rap group. And there were five people there. And they were using the most foul language I have ever heard. And I've been around and heard some foul stuff. And I'm sitting there, and there's little old ladies. There's white ladies. There's black ladies. There's Mexican ladies. There's Oriental. There are all kinds of different people. So we got a whole mixture of all kinds of people. So this isn't just offending all the blacks. This isn't just offending all the whites. This is getting everybody. And I thought, Lord, could you shut them up? And they wouldn't. And I thought, I'm going to have to do this myself. And this isn't going to be pretty. And I walked over to these five men. I said, guys, excuse me. And I got real quiet. I said, man, I don't mean to be rude, and I certainly don't mean to judge you in any way, but you guys are gross. And I'm going to have to ask you to knock it off. This is bothering these people. It's bothering me. We don't need to hear this. And they looked at me and looked at each other. And the look that they gave each other was, is he allowed to do this? Who is this? And since they didn't know if I was allowed to, they got real quiet. And as they got on the plane, one of them sat right directly behind me, and, you know, et cetera. And it didn't go too well on the plane because they started getting loud. And so I kind of stood up and turned around again to the biggest guy. And I said, look, I about had it. I think that God himself is tired of this. And so we're both telling you to shut up. You know, and you think, well, you got a lot of nerve. Hey, listen, somebody had to do it. Somebody, sooner or later, just has to do it. And you think, okay, I'm going to die. You know, your whole life passes before you. Oh, well. And then he told me, he said, well, it's just a thing. You know, it's just, this is my culture. And there was a lady sitting next to him of his culture. And I looked at her, I said, that's your culture? I think she was a Christian because she said, no, sir, not mine. So I looked at him and said, that takes care of that, man. Shut up. And you know something? I was going up to speak on the New Age, a whole New Age movement, and I had a pastor waiting for me. This happens to me quite often. And I walk up to the pastor, and I shake his hand, and I say, I'm not going to turn around. Tell me, are there five men back there staring at us? He goes, yes. I said, I think I've just gotten you into a fight. He turns pale, right? I said, I couldn't help it. Somebody had to say something. You know something? A little lady walked up to me in tears and said, I wanted to tell them, but I was afraid. And boy, that broke my heart. And I looked at her and I said, Mother, it is not your job, it is mine. And every man that belongs to Jesus Christ, you just keep quiet, we'll take care of it. And I thought, you know, I wasn't sure why I was even telling these people. There's someone whose heart is so burdened to go and stop this, but she's afraid that it wouldn't turn out well. You accept the way things are, which takes you into step number two. The enemy ignores you. And then step number three, you begin to do the enemy's work for him. And I like this. Samson said this, promise me, swear to me, you will not fall upon me yourself. He's asking them to promise they won't try and kill him. Now you think about this a second. This is important. And they spoke to him and said, no, we're going to tie you up fast and deliver you, but we surely are not going to kill you. Do you understand what Samson was saying? Samson was saying, promise me that you won't try and hurt me because I will fight back. I don't want to hurt my own brothers. You've got to promise me you won't jump me. I like that. Samson was saying, I'm not going to be responsible if you try to do this because I'm not going to take this laying down. And I think sometimes God has people out there and they're doing the same things. I've seen people in churches, they're standing up for certain issues, and some people in the church come to them and say, come on, why don't you sit down, why don't you stop? You know, we're just going, we'll turn you over to the church, we'll do whatever it takes. And that person tells them, look, I don't want to fight with you, but and promise me that you won't do this because I will stand up and I will defend my rights. I will stand up. I will stand up and say what God says to be true. Promise me that you won't come against me, because I'll come against you if I have to. In love, I'm seeing Christians stand up and say, no more. That's it. No more. It's what I call the Popeye syndrome. Anybody, do you remember Popeye? Or is everybody too young for that? Remember, he always used to say this, that's all I can stand, I can't stand no more. And I think sometimes the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and I know some of you have experienced it, and you stop inside and say, that's it. I can't take any more of this. I must speak. Lord, let me say the right thing. I cannot do this any longer. I got to make a move. Lord, let it be the right move. And you move in the power of the Holy Spirit. And people look at you and go, man, you're nuts. Probably. But I think they may have thought Martin Luther was a little on the nut end also. I'm sure if you look throughout history, somebody stood up and rocked the boat. Now we live in the last days where the one world government will be here soon and very soon. Their plan is by the year 2000. We only have a few short years to go. And they will have conservative Christians under control. Conservative Christians, I just read an article out of a poll that was taken. They took a poll seeing how many people were for same-sex marriages or against same-sex marriages, homosexuals marrying. The people that were against homosexual marriages were black people. Praise God, they're bold enough to say it out loud. They've been put down before. I guess they're used to it. Let's just do it again. Stand up for Jesus. Not just black people. Conservative Christians, and that includes blacks and whites and Mexicans and whatever you've got. Conservative Christians, which turned out to be, on the whole, lower income people, lower educated people, and people easy to control. Now think about that a second. The description of a conservative Christian in the media today. Lower income, lower education, very easy to control. Some of you may say, well, that does describe me. I'm not very smart, I don't make a lot of money, and people scare me easily. Wait. God can do anything. And He loves you. And I know sometimes you think, well, I'm not very smart. I don't make much money. And I don't suppose I'm going to get anywhere. Do you know that God didn't call you to be smart or make a lot of money? He called you to be committed. You just follow me, He said. I'll use you. I'll blow the minds of the world with you. And He will use every one of you who is willing to say, I want to. I want to. I don't want to compromise. I just want to commit to you. I don't have the strength. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have any kind of ability, but I want to do something with me. And He will use you. Don't accept the spiritual status quo. Don't get yourself in a position to be ignored by the enemy. And don't do the enemy's work for them. The three steps into compromise. And compromise is defeat. Pray about these things. Maybe you think that you can't be used. Maybe you think it'll never work for me. It will. I am living proof. God can do anything with anybody. As a professional musician making ridiculous amount of money, I stood in a shower in Minnesota. We were opening for large groups. We were making records. And I stood in a shower. And I did not hear God's voice. He didn't talk out loud, but I did hear His voice. I knew it was God, but I knew it was Him, really. But I didn't hear anything out loud in my ears. And He said, tonight, I want you to make a decision. You can go with your music, or you can come with me. And I began to cry. Because, see, I gave up everything I ever had to rock and roll. I gave up family. I gave up friends. I gave up life to go in the direction that I knew would take me to the top. And God was saying, tonight, I want you to choose which way you'll go. And you know something? I broke down and cried, and I even told Him, I don't think it's fair. You let me throw everything in the garbage for this music, and now you're telling me to throw the music away. It's not right. It's not fair. And if we fought a little bit, well, He did and I did. You know how you throw a Donald Duck fit? Start quacking and screaming and jumping around? And I said, Lord, I want to just follow You. And you know something? He put me in the ministry. Now, if He could do that with me, imagine what He can do with you. Because you aren't just some rock and roller out there with no brains. He can use you. Don't compromise your walk. Pray about these things and trust Him. Let's pray together.